stand with us, open to the book of Matthew, chapter number 4. The book of Matthew, chapter number 4. Matthew, chapter number 4. I say this, I guess, as a disclaimer, but I want you to understand what I'm saying. I don't say this for sympathy nor to whine, but I can tell you that I have been, my wife, my family, we have been in a trial like nothing that we've ever been through. And it seems that it's a trial that just simply will not go away. And so I very much want to get it right. I very much don't want to have to repeat this trial. I want to do right. I want to get it right. I want to have the right response. I want to have the right spirit. The Lord has certainly used it to humble me, and I needed it. The Lord has certainly used it to break me, and I needed it. But I also need my heart. I need that unction. Someone had mentioned last week, they said, "Preacher, listen, we'll get somebody to cover the pulpit for you while you're going through all this." And I kindly replied, I said, "Please don't." I said, "Look, if I'm so burdened I can't hardly walk, I can't even find the pulpit, if you'll get me to the pulpit and you'll just get my hands and plant them on the horns of the pulpit, if you just get me to that Bible stand and let me get a hold of it, if I can get a hold of that Bible stand, and then if I can get a hold of God, just for a few minutes, there's no release on earth like it. There's no place I'd rather be on God's planet than behind this pulpit with the touch of God. But I need it this morning." And so I'm going to try to share some of the things that the Lord is trying to teach me. I'm going to try to share with you. And we may do this for several weeks. We'll see what the Lord does. But I'm interested in what the Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter number 4. It's concerning the temptation of Christ. The Bible says in Matthew, chapter 4, verse number 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Verse 2 says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered." Verse 3 says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." Verse number 4 declares, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You can be seated. I want to continue reading. Out of the Synoptic Gospels, Mark declares these words, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts." Mark includes that. "And the angels ministered unto him." And then in Luke's account, Luke 4:1 says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Interesting that the same thing occurs in both chapters, chapter 4 of Matthew and chapter 4 of Luke. That's unusual in the Gospels. Verse 2 of Luke 4, "Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Father, would you help us now, Lord? Let me find the mind of God this morning. And Lord, may the unction of the Spirit help us, Lord, in these days. Minister grace to each of our hearts and give us strength for the journey. We beg these things in Christ's holy name, confessing our unworthiness. Amen and amen. Now, just to lay a background, I'll spend more time probably in the introduction than I will the message. There, when you look at a situation, you ask some questions. And so in this, there's the who. Who was this? Well, Jesus. That's the human name. And it is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament name Joshua. And it means Savior or Deliverer, Savior of God, Savior of Jehovah. And that's the New Testament equivalent of Jesus. And, of course, the whole incarnation was dubbed by the Apostle Paul as the mystery of godliness. You say, what's so mysterious about it? Well, there's several things that are seemingly a paradox. He who was the bread of life began his ministry by hungering. He who was the water of life ended his ministry by thirsting. Christ hungered as a man and yet fed the hungry as God. He was hungry as a man and yet he is the bread of life. He was athirst as a man and yet he says, let him that is athirst come unto me and drink. He was weary and yet he is our rest. He pays tribute and yet he is a king. He is called a devil and yet he cast out devils. He prays and yet he hears prayers. He weeps and yet he dries our tears. He is sold for 30 pieces of silver and yet he redeems the world. He is led as a sheep to the slaughter and yet he is the good shepherd. He is mute like a sheep and yet he is the everlasting word. He is the man of sorrows, but yet he heals our pain. He is nailed to a tree and dies upon it, and by the tree restores us to life. He has vinegar to drink and changes water into wine. He lays down his life and he takes it up again. He dies and gives life, and by dying destroys death. But who? Jesus. The other who in this, the devil. Not some spooky spirit, but a real being, a real being. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Job 1 says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Luke 10 said, and I said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. And so there's a real devil. And while the Lord Jesus battled, and the scripture indicates that he was tempted the entire time he was there, but he faced the devil in person at the end of, into the end of that, and in the last part of that. So who else is here? Well, there's the Spirit. That Spirit that empowered him. Hebrews 9 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We're justified in the Spirit. And then the Bible says there were angels in this scene. Matthew 4:11 says, and then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. There are two times in Scripture that angels ministered unto the Lord Jesus. At the beginning of his ministry, when he almost died from starvation and from the testing and trials and temptation, and when he almost died in the garden, and the angels came and strengthened him, when he almost died from the testing and the becoming sin for us who knew no sin. So there's the who of the whole passage. What happened? Well, the Bible says Jesus was tempted of the devil for 40 days, over 40. And if you'll study your Bible, 40 is a number of probation in the Scripture. The children of Israel wandered for 40 years. And so it was that 40 was that probationary number, that probationary time as he began his ministry. Where did it happen at? Well, the Bible says it was in the wilderness. And the Scripture says it was with the wild beasts. And there's some significance to that, I think. I don't think I've got it all uncovered, but I think there's some truth in that. Think about it, wild beast. The Scripture teaches that that's indicative of fallen man. He's among the wild beasts. And of course, the reason there's wild beasts is because the Bible says, cursed is the ground for thy sake because of the human. You see, the environmentalists say that the decay of the world is man's fault. And I have to agree with them. But not like they believe it. The reason that we have sin and death and corruption and all the other things is because of man. Not because that we drive an SUV, but because of man's sin. In that we agree that we the man was the downfall of earth, no doubt. And then I'll say it this way, man is not a product of his environment, as the humanists say. Just the opposite. The environment is a product of man. Man's what made this world wild. Man's what made this world crazy. This place was the Garden of Eden prior to that. So, why? Why did this take place? Why was Christ tested? What's the purpose? Well, if you will study in Scripture, there's three separate times the Son of God and the sons of God is used in a passage like this. Adam was called the Son of God. In the genealogies, it goes all the way back. And it said Seth was the son of Adam, and Adam was who? The Son of God. And so the Son of God was Adam. He was created by God. He was the Son of God. The Lord Jesus, my friend, when He came, He also was the Son of God. And He took up in the flesh the battle where Adam left off. Where the first Adam messed up, He stepped in and continued to fight that battle in the flesh. A lot of people can't understand who Jesus was I'm talking about, how was He? What was He like? What was He like physically? Well, I can tell you, He was just like Adam. He was created without sin. Adam was a sinless being. And I'll go one step further. Adam was an eternal being. And it wasn't until he sinned that he could die. Do you know why Christ had to dismiss His spirit on the cross? Because He couldn't die. He was just like Adam. His body was not deteriorating. Christ would have lived forever in that body of flesh. He was a man, and I've said it many times, He was much of a man. So how do you know that? Because He was not created in sin. We got things passed down to us. His Father was the Holy Ghost. He didn't have all those things passed down to Him. He had that divine blood flowing in His veins. But I want you to understand, He was very man. Today we know about hybrids. You have an electric car and you have a gasoline car. And then we have what's called a hybrid car. We have an electric, a gasoline engine that drives a generator that drives electric motors that drive the car. That's called a hybrid. And so it's part gasoline and it's part electric. And they seem to do pretty well. We've been doing that for years with locomotives. We've been doing that for years with the big old trucks up in the Quack Quarry and those big heavy equipment. What was his name that did that, that invented all that? Letourneau. Letourneau invented that. And drive on the wheels, electric drive, the torque that they produce is unbelievable. And so electric vehicles, we're using generators that has been around for a while, but it's called hybrid. Understand that the Lord Jesus was not a hybrid. He was not 50% man and 50% God. He was all man. Yes, sir. You can't preach that in a Coptic church. They don't accept that. They don't believe that. Matter of fact, they get mad at you if you say He was a man. If you say He was all man, 100% man, they get mad at you. I've done it. I know. I've already withstood them. I know what it's like. They don't like that kind of preaching. But can I say to you, He was very man. And He was so without one time giving up one iota of being very God. He wasn't 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% man and 100% God. You say, well, preacher, that don't make sense. That adds up to 200%. Thank you. You're getting a hold of it. That's good. You're doing your math. That's wonderful. Now you know who I'm talking about. Yes, sir. If you ever get that in your head, the God-man. The God-man. But listen to what I'm going to say. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but listen to where I'm going with this. Rush Limbaugh used to say, and of course he was known for being proud, arrogant, and cocky. And he used to say that he was confounding the wise with half of his brain hid behind his back. Remember that? And he would take on these people with half his brain hid behind his back. Remember when the bullies in school said, come on, I'll fight you. I'll fight you one hand behind my back. Come on, I'll fight you. Remember that? Remember how that, you know, remember those days? Let me see if I can explain to you. The Lord Jesus chose in his humanity to face the temptation. And he refused to allow his deity to intervene or overrule in any way. And you need to get a hold of that. Okay? You need that. Okay? And so we need to get a hold of that. There is a word, I'll come back to it. There is a verb that's used that says to be tempted, and it suggests purpose. It's not just something random, it suggests purpose. What was the purpose of the Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness? What was the purpose of that? Why did that happen? And so I want to see what I can do with that and see if I can explain some of that in this. And so I'll come back to some other things that I thought I would say. But let's put in, if we can, in Matthew chapter number 1. Now, think about what's being said. Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 1. The Bible says he was tempted of the devil. The Bible says in verse number 2 that he was afterward hungered. The Bible says in verse number 3 he was questioned, if thou be the Son of God. Well, you need to understand, he knew very well who he was. It wasn't that Satan was questioning who he was. Satan knew who he was. But he was trying to leverage that. Okay? Let me see if I can say it this way. You've heard of devil's food cake? This would have been, those stones turned into bread would have been the devil's bread. And listen to me. The devil wants to feed us from his table. And when you succumb to going after and falling for the devil's bread, there's some things that it does to you. And there's some ways that it affects you that we have no idea the consequences of. First of all, can I say that when you eat of the devil's bread, it nourishes our fleshly independence. We are naturally independent. I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody. I am my own man. I can do this. When you eat of the devil's bread, then you start saying, I can do this. One of the most dangerous things that's ever happened in the ministry is when a man girds up his loins and says, I can do this. Because I'll say it this way. When you get so cocky, you say, I can do this. My friend, you got it to do is all I can tell you. Because God ain't going to be nowhere around. And I've seen some evangelists that could preach the wallpaper off the wall from 30 yards. And they're out of the ministry. Because they could preach the wallpaper off the wall at 30 yards. God or no God. Bottom line, they were just good. And they got to the place that they could do it of themselves. Think about what's being said. The devil is saying to the Lord Jesus, you're hungry. And your father hasn't fed you. And so, hey, I'm here to help. I'm your friend. And what you need is you need, hey, just take these stones. Make them into bread. Hey, we'll have a sandwich. We'll have lunch. You're capable of doing that. Go ahead and make these stones bread. But can I say that we have to be careful not to judge our relationships with the Lord by the outward circumstances, but whether the inward consciousness. We don't judge what the Lord has done in our lives by feelings, but rather by faith. Sometimes the heaven is brass and you can't find God anywhere. And boy, it's hard to follow. And it's hard to... Listen, It's easy to follow by faith and easy to walk by faith as long as everybody's shouting, swinging from the chandeliers. Man, that's good. That's great. One big pep rally. Man, that's go, 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 go. But when there ain't nobody around and ain't nobody to call and ain't nobody knows and ain't nobody that can bear what you're bearing, it's a little different. And then when the heavens are brass and you can't find God, you know where you turn. Eating of the devil's bread indicates that we are not in God's care. God's forgot about you. God don't care about you. God don't care that you're going through what you're going through. You say, preacher, I've never said that. And I hope you never do. I hope you never do. The boy Job said it repeatedly, didn't he? Lord, where are you? Lord, why? Lord, why? Lord, what have I done? Lord, what's this about? And the only time that circumstances change is when they change for the worse. And it just got worse and worse and worse. The whole book of Job, it gets bad until the very end. It's one of the saddest books you'll ever read. And it just gets deeper and deeper as it goes. And Job questions everything. I mean, he gets to the point that, you know, but he never cursed God. And he never once did he defile himself by cursing God. Because the devil said he'll curse God, he'll curse you to your face. Take away his blessing. God took away his blessing and he didn't. And the devil come back and said, yeah, but you still got his health. You take away his health, he'll curse you. The devil said, you can take away his health, just don't kill him. And he took away his health. And so Job is sitting outside of town on a pile of ashes. He takes an old broken potsherd and he scrapes the sores of his body. By the way, just medically, did you know that sitting on a pile of ashes was the safest place for him? Ashes are nothing but carbon. If he's got open wounds, he could actually put ashes on them and stop the bleeding, cause them to coagulate. Ashes are completely pure. The old timers used to know they would go get ashes out of the fireplace or out of the stove. If you got cut bad, they'd fill it full of soot. Remember that, guys? They'd fill it full of soot and my grandma called it wrap it up with a white rag. Couldn't use a colored rag because it had poison dye in it. But then she'd save white rags and she'd make a bandage. But they'd fill it full of soot and they'd wrap it up. Why the soot? Because it was a coagulating agent and it was perfectly 100%. It'd been through the fire. It was nothing. So I don't know what was burned. Doesn't matter what was burned. It's just carbon at that point and it's sanitary. He's sitting on the most sanitary place he could on the ash heap and he's scraping himself and his friends come and start ridiculing him for all those chapters. And it prompts us, hey, when you start eating of the devil's bread, it prompts us to say, Lord, you don't really care. Lord, if you cared, you'd do something about this. Lord, if you cared. Lord, if you cared, you wouldn't let this drag on from holiday to holiday and season to season. Lord, if you cared. Lord, if you really cared, you wouldn't allow us to go through what we're going through. If you really cared. But may I say, he cares. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Not in soon time, but in due time. And 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, and you have God's word on it that he said, for he careth for you. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. Does he care? Oh hallelujah, does he care? He cares. He cares. And he's got a plan. I just don't know what it is. But God's got a plan. And so the devil's bread nourishes our fleshly independence and tells us that we're not in his care. But also the devil's bread nourishes our fleshly independence and causes us to say that we're not in need of his comfort. In other words, the devil said, look, I got this. The devil said, we can fix this, me and you. We don't need anybody else. We fix this. You know my biggest problem? Me. If you've been in the ministry as long as I have, you're a problem fixer. You fix problems. Whether it's diagnosing an engine problem over the phone, whether it's doing FaceTime and looking at things, and I've done that all over the place, trucks and buses and cars and everything else. Or whether it's, trying to figure out what's the matter with it. What's wrong with it? It's doing this, preacher, what's wrong with it? Something's doing this or doing that. It's what I do. It's doing all that. But the problem is I have a track record of fixing things. And the sad part is when you get something you can't fix, you don't have no clue how to fix it, and you can't fix it. Do you understand how easy it would have been for the Lord to fix this problem himself? And by the way, do you know why the devil wanted him to fix the problem? Because can you turn stones to bread? Can you do it? Could the first Adam do it? In all of his perfection, could the first Adam turn solid rock into bread that he could eat and digest? Couldn't do it. So in other words, we would have to cross that great divide between man and God. Listen to what I'm fixing to say. If the Lord Jesus had answered that temptation with his God side, where would it have left me and you? Because we ain't got that to call upon. But instead, he faced it as a man. Instead, he faced it. The devil wanted to deal with it as deity, but Christ chose to deal with it in his humanity. If he had dealt with it in his deity, it had been no value to us. If he had dealt with it in his deity, it would have meant that it's not available to us. And by example, by deferring and not making those stones bread, he taught us that we need God and that God's all we need. The devil's bread nourishes that fleshly independence. Remember Absalom? Remember when Absalom come home after the banishment, after killing his brother? Remember that? 2 Samuel 15. He sat up in the gate. They'd come up. He was the king's son. He'd say, "What's your cause?" And he would bow himself to them. Peasants, he would bow, king's son, prince, he'd bow himself to them. "What's your cause?" And they said, "Well, I got a neighbor and he's done this and that and the other." They go, "Oh man, you got a good cause. Yeah, you're going to go see the king." "Yeah, I'm going to go see the king." "Listen, if I was king, you'd win. If I was king, I'd tell that rascal right off. This is how it's going to be. You'd win. You got a case, man. Now, I don't know what the old man's going to do, but you've got a case. If I was king, you got a case." And he did that to the point that there was insurrection in the heart of the people of Israel. So much so that when Absalom declared himself to be king, the king had to flee Jerusalem with all of his group and flee for their lives. Because over and over again, "If I were only king, we'd have done thus and such." Can you see the words of Absalom in this? Can you see what the devil's doing here? Hey, because he's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. He's going to ask to be worshipped here in a little bit. He's going to ask for that. He's saying, "Boy, if I was your God, this is what I'd do. Man, I'd make you some hot yeast rolls with butter and honey and melt in your mouth." You don't think a devil will make old flat, dry, crusty bread, would you? He never does. It's always nice and good, always. Do you realize that the first temptation was over food? Adam lost the whole thing over food, the temptation over food. And so here we are once again, appetite. The appetite of man, and this is what we're battling, and this is what this is about. And the devil says the devil's bread, it nourishes our fleshly independence. But secondly, the devil's bread feeds our natural inclinations. We eat every day, right? Is there anything wrong with eating? No. It's our God-given nature to eat, correct? Yeah. Has he eaten? No. It would be wrong to eat? Of course not. Or would it? The devil's bread feeds our natural inclinations. You see, we have the inclination to do a right thing by the wrong means. That's what modernism is. That's what compromise is. You can't say that the liberals don't have a heart for people. They do. So much so, they're willing to do anything to try to befriend them. Anything. I mean, the bleeding heart liberals want to go and give needles to the drug addicts so that they'll have fresh needles and not get sick. You understand what I'm saying? But that leaves them where they were. It does nothing to bring them out of that. Does nothing. Are they doing the right thing? Are they caring about those people? Well, they obviously are caring about those people. But they're doing it by the wrong means. So, what do we do, preacher? Well, there is that law of love. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for the occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." Not occasion to the flesh. Liberals overlook that. Doing the right thing by the wrong means. Secondly, doing the right thing by the wrong at the wrong moment. At the wrong moment. In John 2, the Lord Jesus actually did a food miracle. He turned plain old water into drinkable wine. He did do it in John 2. Is it outside of his realm? Absolutely not. Is it outside of his ability? Absolutely not. He takes a handful of loaves and fishes and feeds a multitude twice. Can he do food miracles? Of course he can. But this is not the time, nor is this the place. You understand what I'm saying? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time. To do it at the wrong moment would circumvent the plan of God. To do it at the wrong moment would have lessened the test. To do things at the wrong moment would have made things easier, but would have not have had a good outcome. To have satisfied himself by the devil's bread, it would have, at that moment, made him happier, but not holier. And today we're all about happiness, aren't we? It's all about the happiness. Happy, happy, happy. Everybody's got to be happy. But God's Bible does not emphasize about how happy we ought to be, but how holy we ought to be. And so, if you'd eat the devil's bread, it feeds our natural inclinations to do the right thing by the wrong means, to do a right thing by the wrong at the wrong moment, to do the right thing with the wrong motive, selfish motives. Showy motives. I did something this week. And God has, without my intervention, God did a big thing. And I said, wow. I sure didn't see that coming. And then, without my intervention, God did another big thing. And I went, whoa. And this week, I thought to myself, man, I need to do something to see if I can't get God's intervention. What? God's done it twice without your knowledge or help? But on the third time, you feel like God's run out of steam and you got to help him a little bit? What's that about? I mean, am I crazy? Have I lost my mind? If God can do it once without my interference and God can do it twice without my interference, what makes me think that I got to do something? Matter of fact, I think I messed it up. I really do. I think I've messed it up. Absolute wrong motive. You see, our gifts and our capacities are for service. They are not for self-preservation. nor are they for self-aggrandizement. Simply put, it's not right to do something just because you can. Just because you can. And I'll give you my third point and we'll finish. The devil's bread nourishes our fleshly independence. The devil's bread feeds our natural inclinations. And finally, the devil's bread starves us of spiritual inspiration. Where was the Lord Jesus standing? He stood on the ground of humanity. Hebrews 2 says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Where did he stand? He stood where we stand. We are but mortal flesh. He was immortal flesh, but he was yet flesh. Flesh without sin. And so, in that regard, and in that regard only, at that point, we were his brethren. We were equal. Now, here, in that point on, listen to me. Don't jump on me on this one. It was level. It's level ground. He come down to where we, obviously he chose to, but he come down to where we were. Do you get it? We're here because we're here. We're here because this is where we live. He came down to where we live. And he chose to do that. And he chose to take on the devil where we stand. Again, don't take this the wrong way. But he chose not only to stand where we stand, but he was what we are. Flesh. Just flesh. And somebody said, "Well, ain't no flesh can stand that." His did. Could Adam have withstood the temptation in the garden? Yes, he could have withstood it. He wasn't fooled. He chose it. That's why it cast us all. Eve was beguiled. Her sin didn't cast the whole race into sin. But he went into it with his eyes wide open and it cast us in. The Lord Jesus withstood it where we are. He stood where we are. He stood as we are. And he faced the onslaught and everything that the devil had as a man and was victorious. And this is why. Where he stood. Secondly, what he said. He quoted out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy 8, 3 says, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." That's what he quoted. And did you know we have that very same thing at our disposal? He defended himself by the Word of God, the bare Word of God. He was the author, but he penned, that's all he used was the Word of God. Elijah was fed by ravens. The meal barrel didn't fail. The cruse of oil didn't fail. 100 men were fed on 20 loaves of barley. 20,000 people, around 20,000, fed on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Christ was miraculously fed in the wilderness. Israel, was miraculously fed in the wilderness with manna from heaven for 40 years. Christ was sustained for 40 days. Can I say that no physical necessity should ever compel us to deny our Father's providential care or doubt our entire dependence upon Him? Now notice what I said. The devil's bread nourishes our fleshly independence. The devil's bread feeds our natural inclinations. And the devil's bread starves us of spiritual inspiration. Where he stood, what he said, but finally, what he saw. The Bible says, "Then the devil leaveth him," verse 11 of Matthew 4, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Angels came. It was not until Lot and Abraham parted ways that God came to him. Abraham said, you take whatever you want and I'll take the rest. And it was after that, after the parting of Lot, God came to Abraham and said, look, as far as you can see to the north, as far as you can see to the east, as far as you can see to the south, and as far as you can see to the west, it's all yours. God met with him and gave him that land grant after the parting of Lot, after that test, after that trial. Understand what I'm fixing to say. The angels didn't come until the trial was over. The angels didn't come until the end of the temptation. I've never done it, but they tell me, well, I've done this. They say that after 3 days your hunger pains leave. That's what they say. And maybe, maybe not. Maybe it's just in your mind, but I'm going to tell you something. After about 5 days, I can eat the wallpaper off a wall. I'm just going to tell you. It's awful. But it's more of it's the mind thing. There's the battle of the stomach, and it's very real. And there's the battle of the caffeine and the sugar addiction, and that's very real. It feels like you got the flu. But when you get over that, supposedly the hunger pains subside, but they tell us that at the end of 40 days, they come back with a rage. And Lester Roloff wrote a book about fasting, and Lester Roloff said that a doctor told him that you should not go past 40 days because the average human with the average body fat, you have depleted all of that, and your body starts decaying muscle, and you actually start robbing muscle to be able to nourish your body to keep you alive after 40 days. I don't believe the Lord Jesus would have damaged his body, do you? No, not at all. He had a perfect body. But at the end of 40 days, those hunger pains came back with a fury, no doubt, because he was a man like everybody else, no doubt with a vengeance. And it was at that worst time of his physical temptation that the devil came to him and offered him the devil's bread. At his lowest point. Do you understand the devil has no mercy? Do you understand the devil will kick you while you're down? Do you understand that the devil takes joy in hitting you, when, you know, kidney punching you when nobody's looking? Do you understand that? That's the devil for you. That's the way he works. That's the way he operates. The key is that we don't bite into the devil's bread. Son, he'll set a table before you. It'll be the easy way out. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't bite into it. Don't think about it. I find out every time I try to fix something, it makes it worse, spiritually speaking. And when God's a working, the best thing I can do is take my hands off of it. I don't think I've got a pilot here, but they tell me, if you ever get in a tailspin, sometimes when you're learning to fly, they make you do stalls. And so what happens is you cut throttle and pull up on the nose, cut throttle and pull up on the nose, cut throttle, pull up on the nose. You're usually very high when you do this. And you get to the plane to where it's almost a helicopter. It's almost standing still. But there comes a point that airplane will begin to fall. You've defeated the avionics of it, and they teach you how to recover it. Sometimes an instructor will just reach over and cut your throttle, and now you got to deal with it. Just kill it. Now what you going to do? You got to know. You got to learn. But on occasion, if you're going down frontwards, it's one thing, but if you're going down backwards, it's quite another. If you go in a tailspin, literally, you fall backwards and fall down. It's almost non-recoverable using the yoke. They tell me that all you can do is take your hands off Because what you'll do is you'll fly the wings off of it. You can take and exert enough physical pressure on that yoke, the wings won't take it, the wings will close, they'll break, and now you're going to die. But they claim if you'll take your rudders, take your feet, and control the airplane with your feet, and take your hands off the yoke, that it is recoverable using your feet. I don't know, I've never done it. But you've heard me tell the story of the skid steer. The old-timey hydraulic skid steers. It was one of the, whatever type they are that goes back and forth. Bobcats, I think it was. And you push them forward, and they're hydraulic, and it goes frontwards. And you pull this one back, and this one turns. It's like a tank, and it goes this way, and it controls that way. The old ones are like that. The new ones are joystick, quite different. But that's the way the old ones were. And I'd never been on one, but I'd always wanted to. We were doing cross tie work at the old church. And so we're taking those cross ties and picking them up and carrying them over and building a cross tie wall. And they said, now, preacher, be careful with this thing. Said, if it goes to bucking, turn loose. I said, what do you mean? Said, well, sometimes they go to bucking. If it does, just take your hands off. Those things are spring loaded. They'll go back to center. It'll just stop. So I come across with a cross tie, drop it down. I said, this is fun. I backed up and I went back over and got another. I said, Ronald Reagan ought to put one of these in everybody's garage. This is good. This is fine. I want one of these for Christmas. This is fun. So I get a little faster. So the third time or fourth time I grabbed one and went over there, and this time I'm going to really go back fast. I spun that thing around and I started forward and I hit a bump. And when I did, my hands, it went forward. And so when I hit that bump, it went forward. And so I tried to correct it. And when I did, I come past zero. And it put the brakes on. So it went, oop. Well, I tried to fix it. Instead of going to center, I pushed forward and it went, oop. And then I pulled back on it and went, oop. I come as close to turning a skid steer over on solid ground as anybody you've ever seen. Level ground. I had that thing bucking wilder than any Bronco that's ever been. It was taking the fillings out of my teeth. I thought I was going to die in a level parking lot. I thought I would die. And it come to me what he had said. If it goes to bucking, turn loose. Well, God knows I had tried everything within my power, hung on for dear life, and the more I did it, the more exaggerated it became. And the inertia of the machine was moving my arms where I wanted them to move or not. And so it was bang, 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 and I couldn't stop it. And the hardest thing I ever done was turn loose those two levers and grab that bar in front of you. Because I thought it was going to turn over. I turned loose those levers and I grabbed that bar, and when I put my hands up, that thing stopped. And I looked around to see if anybody was watching. Because I almost died in a level parking lot on a stinking skid steer because I was too stubborn to turn loose the controls. I got this. The most dangerous words in the English language. I got this. Because, friends, you ain't got it. All you got's trouble and heartache and sadness and sorrow. You ain't got this. And those that got this, and they're trying to run their lives, you can see the shape that they're in. May God help us. May God help us not to eat of the devil's table. And may God help us not to partake of the devil's bread.